and early birds. Good job. You're here on time. Hallelujah. And there might be others coming along afterwards. I think the schedule's been adjusted quite a bit here and there. So we'll be patient. And as people start to come in, don't get distracted. Okay? Because that's a hazard. So again, good morning and welcome. And we are so glad you're here. We have my husband and I today presenting on becoming more and more houses of prayer. And so let me just start off with just a little bit about ourselves. My name is Laura Ballinger, and my husband is David Ballinger, and we serve together in a place called Dearborn Hills Church. We've served together in ministry for many, many years. We met at Asbury Theological Seminary and married, went immediately into ministry, and we have three children together who are now adults, and they have some of their own. So I have four precious grandchildren. Shirley, you will indulge me. You got three. Okay, so you know it's okay to brag about your grands.
That's all I talk
about. Hallelujah. That's okay. I think we get a pass on that. So it's very, very exciting to have that rite of passage. So I have heard it said, and tell me if you have as well, that the most discussed Christian discipline is prayer, but also the least practiced. May it never be said of Global Methodist. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you, I have a good report, that we have like 77, the last count that I heard, of people that are signed up for 55 hours during this conference praying for you and for us for this conference. And guess what, friends? That is a very good thing, because guess what fuels our movement? You know this. That's why you're here. Prayer is what fuels our movement, and we got to keep on praying, because it will, the movement will putter out just like a gasoline car will putter out if we're not practicing. But you know, I think for me, that tells me, when people say that it's the least practiced of the disciplines, I think the root cause of that, and correct me if you think I'm wrong, you might have another theory other than busyness, I think that the root problem could be faith. So we're going to spend some time exercising our faith muscle today. You know, just like an athlete would practice and work out. We're going to work out. We're going to practice our faith muscle. So I think one of the best things that we can do to encourage faith is to remember the goodness of God in the past. How has He been faithful? And so I'm just going to share with you a few stories in my own life, and you have some of your own, and you'll be able to also share at the end in small groups some of the ways that God has been faithful to you. Oh, absolutely. See that? We prayed beforehand, but let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we do want to practice what we preach. We want to pray. We want to make sure that you are fully invited. You have always been faithful in the past, and you will continue to be faithful in the future. And so we invite you to bring to remembrance those things and those ways that you have been faithful in the past. And may you bless this group to go out and pray more and become more and more houses of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So years ago, in a time of transition, I was very, very much desperately needing confirmation from the Lord. You know how when you go through something and you have to make a decision, and it's going to be a major life changer? You know, if you're like me, you got to go to God in prayer, because you want to make sure you're getting it right. You're hearing His voice. You're receiving His guidance. So this is the spot that I found myself in. And here was my dilemma. I was being called, I believed, to go to Asbury Seminary, like I shared, and it's a good thing that I did. I met my husband, among other wonderful things, but I believed that I was being called to go to seminary, but this meant I needed to lay down my job, which I had a professional job, making money, which was important for a single woman, and I would have to go to seminary where I would not have a job and be a full-time student. So this was a bit of a faith crisis for me. So I was going to the Lord, and asking him about this. Well, shortly before I was about to leave to go, I had made the decision, shortly before I was about to go, some of my major money sources fell through. One, you know, particularly one just completely fell through, and I what I was expecting. And so this was a test of faith for me. Didn't realize it at the time. So I went to the good Lord in prayer, like any good God-fearing woman would do, right? Amen? So I'm praying. You know, he's got my attention. I go to the Lord. But in the meantime, I had already packed some boxes to send on to the seminary that I was going to be attending. And in the meantime, I had packed those, but I go, so I'm ready to send them off, and I go to the UPS store, and I get there, and they tell me, your boxes do not conform to UPS standards. But here's, guess what? They're going to help me out. They're going to sell me some of their boxes so that I can repackage my boxes and send them on. So, of course, I complied, and I purchased their packages, repacked the boxes. But in the process of repacking, one of the boxes, a little 3x5 card fell out. And on that card, I looked at it, and I was like, I didn't even remember writing it out, but I don't know if you've ever had that happen, like a scripture comes right at the right time. The scripture that came, now remember, I'm praying about this, so I'm all ears now, but the scripture that fell out said, that I had written in a former time, I guess, of transition, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Okay, no money. I'm going anyway, you know, so, I mean, I had a little bit, but, you know, it was just one of those things. I'm going to have to lay down my job. That's hard to do. So I repackage up the box, send it on, and I'm ready to go. I've got my reassurance, and I'm heading to school. So as I move forward, though, I arrive in Wilmore, Kentucky, and I have another bit of a faith crisis. So, okay, here's the faith crisis. I have put all of my funds, oh, meager, I'm going to say vast wealth, which was really a very meager amount. I had put all of them into a cashier's check, and I had intended to put them into the business office when it opened. Well, I had no idea that the business office was going to be closed for several days because they were in transition, starting a new semester. So I am without funds, and I am in a strange place, and I don't have food. I don't have any way of having my needs met except depending on the Lord. So one of the things that happened was, this is a crazy thing, I know you're going to think this is nutty, but I said, Lord, I'm running out of soap, and you said you were going to provide for me, and I need soap. And I am not going to anybody to ask them for it. I just am not going to do it because I need to know that the God who is my God in Washington, D.C. is going to be my God in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I was very, very forthright about it with the good Lord. And in his grace and in his mercy, he decided to answer that prayer. And here's how. So I had, in the meantime, my mother had called me and said she was going to send me some sweats that she had purchased that didn't fit her. She thought, oh, they'll be perfect for you, Laura. So I, about this time, as I'm praying this prayer, those sweats come in the mail in a package, a nice package. I knew it was from my mom. And there, lo and behold, just like she said, the promised sweats were there. And guess what else? A single bar of soap. One bar of soap. I, at that time, fell to my knees, because in that bar of soap, that was so much more than a bar of soap. It was God saying, I got this. You're going to be okay. I've got this. You are going to have what you need. It stood out to me. It meant so very much to me. And if we had several hours, I would, and maybe more, I would tell you all of the ways, oh my word, that he answered that prayer again and again and again, with some very, very significant needs being met. I was able to get out of school, and he provided just like I knew that he would, and that he said that he would. So let's fast forward. I am now, David, I'm going to skip some stories because I just don't have time for it all. But I do want to share with you a very recent one. I had gone in to get a manicure, got a new manicurist. I wasn't expecting to have her. Didn't even think about it twice, though. Very lovely lady. But the entire time that she was doing my nails, and you know, it takes a while. Ladies will know, be aware of that. It takes a while. But the entire time that she was doing that, she kept coughing, and she had a mask on, and she'd turn aside, and she'd cough into her elbow. And it was very distracting for her, I thought. Not so much for me. It was distracting in the sense that I felt bad for her. So I just said to her, you know, oh, you've got that cough. And she shared with me that she'd had this cough for weeks going into months. And no matter what she did, she couldn't get rid of it. And it was very troubling to her because it was really taking her away from preventing her from doing her work. You know, she couldn't really have a conversation even. It was just a real hassle for her. I said to her when she finished, could we pray together? Would you be open to that? And she said, oh, I would so appreciate that. And so we prayed. We just prayed a simple prayer, no special words, just, Lord, she needs your help. She needs a healing touch. It's preventing her from doing her job in her mind well. And so we prayed, and I went on my way. A few weeks later, I come back in and get my more regular person. But in the meantime, I see her making a beeline over to me. I didn't really know her, you know, very well, but she makes a beeline over to me, and she says, oh, you're not going to believe it. Guess what? The Lord answered your prayer. He answered our prayers, and he healed me. And she gave all the glory to God. And I was so blessed by that. Because I don't know about you, but I pray a lot for people. And I ask them, especially in the ministry, I ask God to help people, especially with healing. People come for a lot of healing needs. But I don't always hear the answers. Sometimes God answers and people forget to give him the glory. Has that happened to you? You pray for people, they forget that we prayed and God did that. And then, but guess what? You know, he doesn't always heal the way we ask him to heal. But you know he's going to heal a lot more often, and we're going to acknowledge him if we are praying. He still gets to be God. We do our part. He does his part. And he gets the glory. That's our goal. That's what we want to see happen. So I'd like to just now share a little bit. So you're gonna have an opportunity to share some of your faith stories when we get into small groups, but I don't want to break us up quite yet. And so be thinking about what are the ways that God has been faithful to you, and maybe jot it down. And then when I give you that opportunity, you can share the ways he's been faithful to you. So I just want to share with you, though, now, I want to lay a little bit of a theological foundation for why houses of prayer. And I'm going to have my husband, who is an excellent expositional preacher, come and do a teaching on the Lord's Prayer. So, but I want to just talk a little bit about where does the term house of prayer come from? You probably recognize it. It comes straight from the mouth of Jesus, who was quoting straight from the mouth of Isaiah, and ultimately being inspired by the Lord because it's the Word of God. So in Matthew 21:13, we see where Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer. That's how he defined the temple, and we believe the church. When Jesus said this familiar phrase, he was again quoting from Isaiah, which reads, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But let's back up and read what else Isaiah says. Now, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus was so good about quoting the Old Testament. And I didn't know if we all knew that that came out of the Old Testament. Maybe you all do. But I was a little, I kind of had to relearn that recently in the last several years. So the Lord is envisioning here. Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Because I don't don't want to get my Bible out and look it up. What is the Isaiah reference?
Isaiah 56:7.
Thank you.
You're very, that the address, yes, very well.
Yes, the address.
Yeah, I like to know that too. Good word, good question. So the Lord here is envisioning that his house will become a house, or be a house of prayer for all the nations. Kind of sounds like he could be talking about the Global Methodist Church today, because we are a more than a national movement. We are a global movement. And he makes it clear in the Old Testament that he wants to meet with people in prayer and worship, but in prayer. And that's how he defines his house. So picking up on the Lord's vision, the Prayer Steering Committee of the Global Methodist Church, which I am also blessed to lead, I get to be the chairwoman of that amazing group of people that I get to serve with. It's just, I just feel very blessed to be a part of that. But the people who are on that committee we all came up with a vision statement, so to speak, that we as the Global Methodist will make prayer a priority, and we will cast the vision that we too, like Jesus, will encourage all of the Global Methodist churches to become houses of prayer. And so we want to just put that before everybody who comes into the Global Methodist Church. And we believe that the Lord, I'm going to quote John Wesley, we believe, though, that the Lord wants us to become houses of prayer. He wants that for his church. And I'd just like to share with you John Wesley's words on prayer. That prayer is certainly the grand means of drawing near to God, and all other means are helpful to us only so far as they are mixed with or prepare us for this. So surely the good Lord wants to draw near to us, and I'm hoping that we all want to draw close to him in prayer. But you know, since Pentecost, we now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we too can become houses of prayer, and we can have our times of prayer. We can go to our closet and have our own private times of prayer, thus fulfilling that vision. In our local churches, we want to become houses of prayer. And even in our homes, we can have family altars, which are houses of prayer. In fact, whenever Global Methodists gather together, we can become houses of prayer, because the Lord is where he said, right? He said that he would be in our gatherings, in our midst, literally, when we gather two or more together in his name. So we can always bring the presence of God with us in prayer to any gathering that seeks to seek him and honor him. So wherever the gathered saints are, this gathering of the Global Methodist Church is a place of prayer. I also want to encourage us from the book of Jeremiah. No, actually, this is in Isaiah 2, 62:6, if you're taking notes. So this scripture really spoke to me, and I hope it speaks to you. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Well, friends, again, I said it in the beginning, and I'll say it again. He wants us to be the watchers on the wall. We are to be interceding on behalf of the Global Methodist Church. That's our church, right? It's our beloved denomination or movement, some people call it. So he wants to invite us to pray, to stand in the gap for people and for the movement of God that he is doing, because it's just imperative. There are so many forces that want to see us not move forward. But it is God's church, and he did say that Jesus said he would build his church. And so we are inviting people to become intercessors for this great movement. One of the things that we can do as well, we can go home to our local churches and we can encourage our pastors to select prayerfully a prayer point person, or I call them sometimes our Annas or our Simeons, and we ask our pastors to choose who would be their prayer leader so that that leader can pull together other intercessors and pray for the work of ministry that you all are doing in your local churches. So very important. We want to do this very intentionally. And so we invite you to be about God's business in that way for your own local church. You really, really can make a difference if you put that before your pastor. And I'm going to say something. Pastors are busy people. I am a pastor. My husband is a pastor. So I get it. But I'm telling you, Carolyn and I, she'll say, I know that's true. We have gone again and again and again to pastors and said, please make this a priority. We want to help you. We will call people. We will call whoever you tell us to call. We will encourage them. And we've done that with the districts too. So we really mean business. We want to build a network on behalf of the Lord because, and for the Global Methodist Church. So like I said, we're going to turn this over here just a bit to my husband, the best expositional preacher that I know. And he is going to do a teaching on the Lord's Prayer because I believe that the Lord gave us this model. He was asked, teach us to pray by his disciples. This is the prayer that he prayed. And it's important that we pray in the will of God and we can know that we're praying in his will when we pray his word. So he's going to do an expositional teaching on that. Another thing, I had a woman just say this in the prayer room who's also a prayer person. She said, we really, really want to stress, and this is so true, and that's why I'm doing this, that one of the best ways that we can pray is we can go to the scripture and we can pray it back to him. These are his promises. You can take a psalm in the morning. You can take it any day. And you can take his word and say, you know, the Lord, who does the Lord, the 23rd, well, I won't go into it, but you can take all of the scripture and you can pray it back to God, reminding him of his promises. And then he will respond. So now my husband is going to come up here in just a moment. I'm going to read it again. I know you're very familiar with it, but we're going to hear it again from his word. Would you please stand? Thank you, David. Matthew 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So when Jesus taught that, he gave us that model. David's going to talk more about what the model means, though, so that we can pray it from our hearts. Thank you, David. Yeah.
Well, when This man went to the grocery store, and he's in the grocery line. The place is crowded, and right in front of him is a mother with three little children. And two of them, they're about, you know, maybe 5 and 6 and or something. The littlest one is in the cart, so this is the little one. And the two other ones are kind of pushing and arguing with each other, but the little one has his hands outstretched toward the candy. They put it there on purpose, right? And the little kid's going, Mama, I want some Tic Tacs. 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 And the guy behind said, I was about ready to, you know, dump the load of Tic Tacs on the kid, you know. And anyway, the mother's trying to check out. She's trying to referee the other two kids, but the kid never let up. Mama, I want some Tic Tacs. 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 And Everybody around is looking at the kid by now, you know, and all of a sudden the mom reached her breaking point. She said, "No! And stop asking." The kid never let up. "Mama wants some Tic Tacs. Mama wants some Tic Tacs." You know? And finally, he goes, she did something he didn't expect. She took a thing of the Tic Tacs and shoved them in his hand. And he goes, "Now I know why the kid kept it up, because it worked." And so when we think about this, it reminds me of what Jesus said before he taught the Lord's Prayer, that the mindless repetition approach of the pagans may seem to work for them, or it may work on hassled parents, but it doesn't work with God. That he says, do not be like them. And in that passage, he said, don't be like the hypocrites, because they only pray to show off, you know. And don't be like the pagans. They say the same thing over and over, thinking they can force their God to do what they want. It's like the prophets of Baal, and from morning to night, they say, "Oh Baal, answer us. Oh Baal, answer us. Oh Baal, answer us." And but Elijah just prays a simple prayer to God, and God answers his prayer, you know. So he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That God takes delight in meeting his children's needs, and he invites us to speak with him about our needs and wants and things like that. But his response isn't based on how often we ask or how many times we say the same thing. All he expects is simple faith. We talk to him, and he wants just simple faith in him. And the disciples see that Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. With Jesus, it was a real relationship with the Father. And so the disciples come to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know? And so they had a hunger to commune with God as Jesus did. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. And so the Lord's Prayer might really be called the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And Jesus gives this prayer as a pattern for his disciples, and it's a model of brevity and simplicity. And so we note the order of the statements and petitions. The first three things, the first three statements, have to do with God and the glory of God. The next three petitions have to do with our needs and our necessities. And so what we realize is that first God is given his supreme place, and then and only then do we turn to our needs and our necessities and our desires. It's only when God is given his proper place that everything else falls into its place. So the order is important. So prayer must never be an attempt to bend the will of God to our desires. That prayer is always starts with our submitting our wills to the will of God. So this is important. And the prayer is for the whole family of believers. So it begins with our. A new Christian one time asked a Christian friend, I want to ask you a question about prayer. And he's thinking, oh, what's he going to ask? Some deep theological question. Okay, what is it? He said, what are you calling? Jesus answers that one. Our Father. And so he said, to begin with, he'd have us pray to him as our Father. So we're living in a time when, radical feminism doesn't want us to call God Father. But Jesus said, pray our Father. And also, many people are addressing their prayers more to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And so you can address any person of the Godhead, because we pray to one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead, you know. It seems that what Jesus taught his followers here, that he taught his followers to pray to the Father. And so if we wish to be absolutely biblical about it, pray to the Father and call him that. Now, when I was in seminary, I took I didn't have enough electives to take this course on prayer, so I audited it. So I'm going to save everybody a bunch of money here. So that one of the things somebody was asking about prayer is, you know, who we pray to? The professor said, you know, the general pattern in Scripture is to pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. So, like, God always takes the initiative. So the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray, and we have access to the Father through the Son. So I came home from church one day, and I turned on the TV, and it was the Indianapolis 500 was getting ready to start, you know. And they had this Anglican guy in his always priestly garb, and he's praying for the Indianapolis 500, for everybody, for the people, and for everybody to be safe. And he closes the prayer in great Anglican fashion. We pray this to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God. Amen. You know. So anyway, and to pray to the Father and to see Him as Father more than friend or more than distant deity. That of all the titles we could choose to use, Father says it best. He is our Heavenly Father. He's personal. He cares about His family. He knows how to handle and relate to His family. And there's both respect and freedom in the title. Where there's a healthy relationship between father and child, there is freedom. There's also openness, and you can relax in His presence. And there's also respect. And so, as one man said, the longer I spend in the Father's presence, the less I want to tell Him what to do, and the more I want to linger in His presence. I just want to be with my Heavenly Father. So Father is an interesting term. It shows an intimate relationship with God. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Abba is the Aramaic term for Father, and this is the most intimate term. That's the most intimate term of a relational aspect of being with God. And then envision where he would have us envision Him who are in heaven. Now this lady was on the plane and she's reading her Bible. Next to her is sitting this kind of arrogant intellectual atheist, and he turns to her and said, you seem much too intelligent to be reading that book. And she said, oh yes, it's the Bible, I believe it. And he said, well, you don't really believe that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, do you? And she said, well, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And he said, well, what if he's not in heaven? And she kind of smiled and said, well, then you can ask him. It literally reads, in the heavens. The Greek uses a plural term that speaks of the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. The transcendence means that God is separate and above His creation, and He rules over it. And the immanence of God means that He is intensely here right now. And so He's in the air that surrounds us. He's in the galaxies that are millions and billions of miles away from us. He encompasses the heavens. He's not contained in the letters G-O-D. He is everywhere, and yet He is as close as my breath. And so, in heaven affirms God's sovereign rule and unlimited power. And then, hallowed be thy name. You know, that's interesting. In Exodus chapter 3, after God called Moses to, you know, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and he finally agrees. He goes, okay, but if I go, then people are going to ask, what's his name? What shall I tell them? And he says in Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I am is simply four Hebrew letters, YHWH. Nobody even knows what it really means, but they pronounce it Yahweh. And this was the most holy name for God. There's other names for God in the Old Testament, but this is the most holy name for God. And so when a Jewish scribe would write the name for God, this name for God, in the Bible, they would go through, all, and they're copying the name of God, they would go through this whole cleansing ritual, clear the pen, dip it one time in the ink, and then without lifting the pen would write the whole name for God. And if the king walked in, they wouldn't even look up to look at the king while they're writing the name of God. That's how much they hallowed the name of God. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees or with the religious leaders, and he said, "If anyone keeps, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." I guess he didn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People on that one, you know. But I do know him and keep his word, and your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus was able to get away from it. Now, to any ordinary man, this was rank blasphemy. But Jesus is no ordinary man. He's fully human. He's truly human. But he's not merely human. He is the God-man. He claims with this statement eternal existence and deity with the Father. And a few chapters over, he said, "I and my Father are one." And they took up stones to stone him again. He said, "For which good work do you stone me? For no good work, but you being a man, make yourself God." So this is the most holy name for God. Hallow is one of those terms we rarely use these days. It means consecrated, holy, dedicated. And the most eloquent time it ever came across English-speaking lips was probably when Abraham Lincoln delivered the Gettysburg Address, where all these bodies from the Civil War had been all over the field. And he said this, "But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our power to add or to detract." So in a similar sense, we cannot hallow God, but we can acknowledge that he is holy, that he is absolutely separate from sin and pure and holy. And so by reviewing the first few lines of the Lord's Prayer, we gain a renewed respect and healthy and wholesome sense of reverence for our Almighty God and Father. And rather than causing us to run and hide in fear, it actually makes us want to draw near to him and to come close to him and to wait quietly for him to work. And so we maybe need to slow our pace and to approach his hallowed name thoughtfully and to take time to give him the respect he deserves and to wait on God. And in return, he'll give us a clearer vision. Will soften our will so that we'll want to know and do his will. And then he comes into, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. May your rule be complete." One day in that grand kingdom of yours, you will rule over all. And that this will come about completely when Christ returns. "And may your will be done on earth as it is always done among the adoring angels about you." And here we detect the willing submission of our lives to God's will. "So let your will be done in me, whatever it may take." So that's simple words, but terribly significant. And then after focusing on his heavenly person, his name, his rule, his will, there's an appropriate shift to earthly needs. "Give us this day our daily bread." So here it means, you know, not our daily cake or daily pie or weekly feast, but it means basic sustenance, the basics, just enough clothing to keep warm, just enough food. "And Lord, let me have that. Anything above that is grace. I'll settle for bread, and I need it on a daily basis." And daily bread is a symbol of everything that's necessary for the preservation of life. Just enough soap to keep clean. Right, Laura? "And while you're giving, Lord, forgiveness. What bread is to the physical body, forgiveness is to the soul. And so a cartoon in the morning newspaper pictures a psychologist listening to a patient, and Mr. Figby, the psychologist, says, "I think I can explain your feelings of guilt. You are guilty." And so sin is like a lingering debt, and interest accumulates, and if the debt is not paid, we must bear the consequences for our sins all alone. We need help from above. Jesus Christ came and suffered and bled and died on a cross and rose again for our justification. And so God forgives us, washes our sins away. So when we pray, let's not to forget to bring our shortcomings and sins before the one who forgives them. So, and also our forgiveness of those who wrong us is a necessary response to God's forgiveness of us. So forgive us our debts, trespasses, sins, as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. Then the part that troubles most people in the Lord's Prayer is the request, "Do not lead us into temptation." A young woman in a shopping mall sported a t-shirt that says, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself." And one wag said, "Don't resist temptation. It may go away and not come back." And the thing about temptation is it stirs the blood and inflames the imagination. And if we were revolted by it, it wouldn't be temptation. And so usually temptation doesn't seem very bad. So we play with it and flirt with it and invite it into our lives. And so what we really want is more deliverance from the consequences of our bad decisions, you know. So, but it says, "Do not lead us into temptation." But how could this be? How can what is holy lead someone into temptation? And James tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And so God cannot tempt anyone. Holiness never solicits evil. Well, maybe it means don't lead us into the test. But wasn't Jesus tested? And does God allow us to be tested? Tested brings endurance and character. So most likely the phrase "do not lead us into temptation" is a permissive imperative that might best be put this way. Do not allow us to be overwhelmed by temptation. And so, but deliver us from evil. And the New King James translates it, deliver us from the evil one, which I think means Satan and his host of demons. Lord, rescue us. And could there be a veiled reference to the Trinity in all this? You have the Lord our Father is our sustainer and gives us daily bread. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the one who died on the cross for our sins, our Savior, and the forgiveness of our debts and sins by His blood. And God the Holy Spirit's our indweller and rescuer. So salvation from start to finish is Trinitarian. We're saved by the grace, mercy, and love of the Father, the sacrificial death of the Son, and the cleansing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then one of the things, are you aware of what our adversary, the devil, hates the most about you and me? He hates the pleasure we enjoy in our Father's presence. He once was a holy angel who fell and was cast out of God's presence forever. And so Thomas Watson, the 17th century Puritan, said it this way, "Satan envies man's happiness to see a cloud of dust so near to God, and himself once a glorious angel cast out of heavenly paradise, makes him curse mankind with inverted hatred." And so Satan doesn't fear us, but he does fear God. And that's why Billy Graham said that Satan trembles when the weakest saint is on their knees. E. Stanley Jones said that a tiger's first thing is to slit the throat of its with a sharp claw of its prey, and that cuts off its breathing. And Satan, when he attacks us, tries to cut off our spiritual breathing by getting us to let down in prayer. E. Stanley Jones said, when I don't pray, I'm like an electric light bulb out of socket, no light, no life, no power. But when I do pray, I'm like an electric bulb in socket, full of light and life and power. And surely that's what God wants for each of us. Well, and then we come to the conclusion, which has brought about a lot of worship music. And if you'll notice in the modern translations, this last part is left out. It may not have been part of the original manuscripts, yet it still has good biblical support. 1 Chronicles 29:11 and Revelation 5:13-14. But out of that comes the conclusion, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's an appropriate ending to the prayer. And the Lord's Prayer teaches to bring the whole of life to the whole of God and the whole of God to the whole of life. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus said, "Pray this way." John Wesley said that prayer is the grand means of drawing near to God. Do we want to be close to God? Amen, amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. So, Laura, you want to do that?
Thank you.
Well, Drew.
I told you he was a good preacher.
Carol, can I get one of those copies from you, sister?
Thank you.
Thank you. Not quite yet, but here in just a moment. Thank you. So I'm going to just show you what I mean by praying back the scripture, because I, in my former life, I was a teacher, and so I'm just going to demonstrate. So, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the word that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer. So I might say, "Our Father, you are holy. You are amazing. You are in heaven, and we are just wanting to worship you because of who you are. We give great reverence to your name because you are our God, and we worship you. We celebrate you. You are amazing." So just a very simple prayer like that. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Next line. "Heavenly Father, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. How can I be a part of bringing your kingdom onto our planet Earth in a way that brings your name honor and glory?" So, and that is just spontaneous, off the cuff. Your prayers will look different than that. But I'm going to, Carol is going to come around. I'm going to invite you all to get into kind of groups of three. Maybe you guys could be in one group, and if you guys could be in one group over here. And I'm going to ask you to just take the next line or two and try that, just so that you, it'll be muscle memory for you. It's just such a simple thing, but it really matters because it brings glory to God. You're praying His word back to Him, and it's honoring to Him. So let's do that. You can say your name real quick if you would like to. Thank you, Carol.
And now they're doing their group session now?
Yes.
Okay. And they're praying the Lord's Prayer through, like line by line?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'll turn it off.
Thank you.
Okay.